listen to your word and hear it and understand it because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. So God, today we ask that the Holy Spirit is alive in each and every one of us. And that as we open your word, that it becomes alive to us. May its truth touch our hearts, our spirits, our mind, and may we know more about you and your love for us. And in your name we pray, amen. Well, today, I want to talk about an element of truth. Truth is a very important thing in our life. To know that something is true is key. If you have been paying attention to any of the news in the last week, as a matter of fact, our Congress right now is pursuing this very topic. To find what is the truth. And today, I believe that we can unpack a little bit about truth that goes much deeper about who said what and when they said it or how they said it. But to talk about the truth, which is God, a truth that does not change. It doesn't need cross-examination because it stands without change, without blemish. It stands forever. In the last few weeks, we have been asking questions about religion and purpose, the reality around us. And so today we want to talk about truth. And I think it's very important because I want to share a verse with you. John 4:24, Jesus says this, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. In the spirit and in truth. Now, I just think that this is so important. If God wants us to worship him in truth, maybe we should understand his truth. Maybe we should unpack it a little bit so we have a better understanding. Now, why does God say this? Why did Jesus say this? Why couldn't he just said, he wants people to worship him in spirit? Because there's a lot of times that we worship him, it is not authentic. Now, it feels good. Now, we think we're doing right, but it's not truth. The day in which Jesus spoke this, there were thousands of faithful followers of the Jewish tradition who followed the spiritual leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who had what they considered the right spirit, but yet they were not worshiping in truth. They were all about the legalization of the Spirit of God, but they had lost the truth behind it. And so that's why today we still are challenged by these words that God said here when he said, you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. So what is truth? Well, I want to take you back to your high school philosophy class real quick. And I want to bring up Aristotle. Now, some of you guys remember Aristotle. You guys were high school friends. The ones who groaned, you guys knew. For the rest of us, so Aristotle, ancient philosopher, says this. He makes it so clear. To say of what is that is not, or of what is not that it is false. While to say of what is that it is, and of what is not that it is not, is true. Amen. Amen. There's a reason these guys lived alone on tops of mountains, right? What is he saying here? Well, this is an interesting discussion that the ancient philosophers, they had this concept that is the things that we see truly what they are, or are they not? Is there somewhere the ideal, the perfect? For example, each and every one of you right now who are seated are sitting in an object. Now, most of us would all say, naturally, that's a chair. But the ancient Greeks would discuss and debate for many years, is that really a chair? Or is there somewhere else what really is a chair. And the thing that you sit in is not a chair. Ponder that for the next 30 years. I don't know why these schools are not still around. But there's a thing about it that they did touch on, is that when something appears to be and it is, then it's truth. But if it is not what they say it is, then it is false. Now, I like to find somebody, a philosopher, that I could relate to. So I also want to reference Forrest Gump. And as he said, if I could paraphrase here, stupid is as stupid does. And what is this great philosophy that Forrest is teaching us, that his mama told him? If it is, it is. And if it ain't, it ain't. Makes sense, right? Boy, if Forrest could just have hung out with Aristotle, Aristotle could have saved a whole lot of time. Later on, Thomas Aquinas added to it, tried to clarify a little bit from Aristotle, and said this: truth is the equation of thing and intellect. Great, now we brought math into it. Truth is basically what everything adds up to. It is the physical and thought. It is found when we put the reality and our thoughts and our ideals of something together, and when they equal, that's true. It's like the old saying, if it quacks like a duck, waddles like a duck, what is it? A cat. No, it's a duck. We know that. When the things add up, we know that it is the thing that it is. All right. So the philosophers, for thousands of years, they debate, they discuss, are we really sitting on chairs? Is that really a duck? Is orange really orange? Why is a banana not called yellow? Take it a second. We need to find, though, truth. Because truth of these kind of matters really needs to impact our lives. And so today I want to unpack a couple of things about truth. I want to borrow from one of the modern geniuses of the world. If you've not read any of his stuff or listened to any of his lectures, let me recommend Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, R-A-V-I, I can spell Zacharias, I won't get it wrong. If you speak it into Google, I promise you, it'll find it. Ravi Zacharias goes around, he is an apologetic specialist. He goes around debating truth, challenging people who challenge the Christian belief in the worldview. He says that there are three tests, and I want to unpack those because I think they're very important. There are three tests of truth. The first is this, that truth has logical consistency. Has logical consistency. Now, we talked a few, last week actually, about science, and we talked about how that there sometimes is this thought that somehow that we of the faith community, we just go out on blind faith, that we have no facts, that we don't base anything or have any passion or love for reason. But I would disagree. And if you get around guys like Ravi Zacharias and others, they love logic. They love reason. The Bible is a very reasonable, logical thing. In fact, we could argue that it is the very thing that creates for us the test to test all other truth. And I base that on this, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now that word judges comes from a Greek word. It's pronounced kritikos. Kritikos. Doesn't take a very big jump for us to see the English letter or English word in there. Critical, to critique, to evaluate. What this scripture is telling us here in Hebrew is that the word of God is alive and it penetrates, it separates falsehood from truth. It is the very thing that we can use to find out what is false and what is true. The truth has two components. It is corresponding to each other, meaning that they connect and they are coherent, that they follow a certain pattern. There's a logic to things. The truth of the Bible must be true alone and with the other truths. Truths of the Bible need to stand alone and with other truths. That's why when we talk about purpose and reason and logic and science, we can put those truths together with biblical truth because they come together because they are true. And they follow a pattern. They all connect. What is true in the Old Testament is true in the New Testament. What writers wrote in the Old Testament and writers wrote in the New Testament will connect together and they will form a larger, greater truth. If they do not, then they are not coherent and they are not corresponding and therefore they are not truth. Now, I'm going to stop right there and just tell you that that is a key factor when you're doing biblical studies or you hear someone preaching or doing biblical studies. If they are teaching a truth that does not correspond to other truths within the Bible, it is false. If you find a truth that is in the Bible that doesn't correlate with what we know of the world and science, it is false. It all should fit together. Now, we have an example that many of us probably recognize, and you didn't realize what they were doing, but there's an example that many of us have seen on TV or heard on the radio of where they play on this fact that you take two truths, you put them together that do not correlate and they do not correspond. They're the Geico commercials. Many of you have seen them. How about this one? Scene inside of like a NORAD military base, right? Guys with all these medals, general stripes on their shoulders. The person is at the radar looking at it and looks up and says, "General, in 15 minutes, this asteroid is going to hit the earth and destroy all mankind. What should we do?" The general pauses for a second and says, "If we contact Geico in 15 minutes, we could save 15%. And they all hug and it's tears and it's all great. And we laugh, right? Why? Because both of those may be true, but they do not correspond. Have you ever watched the little things on videos that they call bad lip reading? If you haven't, look them up. They're pretty funny. Bad lip reading is where they take an actual situation. My favorites are like when they do the NFL, right? Big guys. Big tough guys, and they're standing there in the huddle, and they're making plans, and they're like, "Hey, rah, rah, yeah." And you know, in real life, they're like saying, like, "Dude, you got to do your zebra zag 5-7, you know, because that guy's coming and doing da-da-da." Instead, they like dub them over with like little girls saying things like, "Oh, hey, later on, I'm going to go get a lollipop." And the way they're moves, it makes it look like that. Those are not truths. They're funny, but they're not truths. But when it comes to studying the Bible, when it comes to studying God's Word, and we're trying to discover what God is like and what His vision and purpose in our life is, if we try to put two things together that don't go, it's not funny. It can be catastrophic. So the first thing is that truth has to be logical and consistent. The second thing is that truth requires empirical adequacy. Empirical adequacy. What it says it is, and it actually can apply. Malcolm Forrester, who's a professor at the University of Wisconsin in the Department of Philosophy, says this: "A truth is empirically adequate if all of what it says about the observable aspects of the world, past, present, and future, is true." In other words, if I say something is true now, it should have been true yesterday, and it'll be true tomorrow. 1 + 1 = 3. Not true, right? 1 + 1 = 2. It has been, it is, and it will be. That sounds like somebody I know. Jesus is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. A few things that we read in the Bible. I want to give a couple of examples because I want us to see that the things in the Bible were true yesterday, they are true today, and they will be true tomorrow. Here's a few. Job 26:7 said that the earth hangs upon nothing. The earth hangs upon nothing. Now, this is a time when the ancient Greeks, Aristotle, those guys, these guys are so smart. You know, is that really a tree? Is it not a tree? Is that a chair? Not a chair? Am I really me? Am I really you? These guys who are debating these things thought that the earth was held up by this really strong guy named Atlas. And that he just stood there and just held it up. Others around that time thought it was on the back of a turtle. And the turtle moved really slow as to not to, you know, lose the water because the water goes off the edge because the earth is flat. We knew that. Well, while these guys, these great philosophers that so many of the world holds to high esteem were thinking those thoughts, Job knew because he had the word of God that it hangs out in nothing. Isaiah 40:22 says that the earth is round, it is a sphere. It's the verse that inspired Christopher Columbus to decide, I can sail around the world because the word of God says that it is a sphere, it is round. Psalm 8:8 says that there are paths in the sea. Paths in the sea. And there are ancient mariners who read this and looked for them, and they found them. It's what we call today the ocean currents. And they were able to traverse large amounts of space between continents because they found these spaces in the what looks like just a big mess of ocean that actually has currents and carries the boat, and they knew how to use them. It was in God's word thousands of years ago. Ecclesiastes 1:7 says this, "Have you considered all the water and how that it goes into the river and that the river goes to the sea, but yet the sea does not fill, and then it returns to where the river began?" What's it talking about? The water cycle. This is thousands of years ago. Is that true then? Yes. Is it true today? Yes. It will continue to be true. Leviticus 15:3. Hygiene by running water. It's a law that the Levitical law, and it says go out, and when you have gotten yourself sick or contaminated by helping other people who are sick, you need to wash with running water. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us. We'd like, duh. But I want to tell you something. For thousands of years, in fact, it wasn't until the 1800s and there was this doctor who read this and said, when I do surgery and there's this bowl of water that's been sitting there for all day and I keep washing my hands in it, and the next guy comes in and he gets the same illness that the first person got. And so this young doctor, reading the scripture, was inspired and decided to start washing his hands with clean water, with running water. The amount of infection went down 30% in his ward. And it still took them like another 50 years to convince all the other doctors that this was a smart thing to do. But yet in the law of God, written some 3,000 years ago, God told us, if there is sickness among you, an illness, and you've encountered it, you need to use running water to get rid of the disease. Proverbs 14:30, 15:30, 16:24, and 17:22 all tell us our mind and our body are connected. And as one is healthy, so is the other. Stress destroys the body. God told us this thousands of years ago. Follow my commands. Follow my laws. You will live less stress. You will live longer. And I don't have time to tell you the hundreds of very specific prophecies that were given throughout the Old Testament that were fulfilled within the time period of the Old Testament and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. What God wrote to us yesterday still is true today as it was then, and it'll be true tomorrow. It is empirically adequate. The third thing that we test truth is this, is that it offers experiential relevance. Experiential relevance. It's the so what of truth. to know that something is true, so what? To borrow from Aristotle, if this chair really is a chair, I should be able to sit in it. That is the function of a chair. The so what? Romans 15:4 says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Now, Paul is writing this, and what is Paul writing about? Paul is writing about the Old Testament. Paul is not writing about the Gospels. He's not writing about Revelation and his own letters. He's writing about the Old Testament. Now, we can suppose that these things that are now here in the New Testament are just as valid because they're also inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he's writing of the Old Testament. He says that everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, that we may have hope. Paul is writing here what every parent who's ever had a child hopes in their heart. I hope that you will learn from my mistakes. Let me tell you about them so you don't have to repeat them. I'm going to give you truth, and if you follow the truth, it will impact your life. Paul says that this is to teach us. What are some of the laws that God gave us to teach us? Some of the things that he wrote to us. I will just focus quickly on a few of the Ten Commandments. We could talk about a lot of the different laws. We touched on some of those in Leviticus, but let me just tell you a couple of the, let's look at some of the Ten Commandments. How about the Sabbath? That once a week that there will be a time where you rest. You shall not work. No one in your family should work. You should sit down and relax together and rest. Rest and relaxation has been found to be good for the family. A university, Columbia University study recently found that families who sit together and relax together are more connected. They also found that families who had a time of fellowship together, of meals together, of game night together, that their kids have a lot lesser chance of smoking, drinking, or getting pregnant before marriage. In other words, they live a healthier lifestyle. This is because these children are honoring their parents and staying home instead of running away. They're putting their phone down instead of just constantly updating their social media. They're engaging with their parents for a few minutes. That's one of the commandments. Honor your parents. Honor your parents has a promise. You will live a long and healthy life. Otherwise, your parents are going to kill you. But beyond that, what this university study has found is that the children who are interacting with their family, that they're honoring their parents and they're taking time to have Sabbath, not just once a week, but like in periods in time each day, sitting down at a table and communicating with each other, that they're living healthier lifestyles. They're making better decisions. They can hear those truths that you parents want to convey to them. You want to love your kids? You want them to grow up and be great kids and great human beings? Eat dinner with them. Play board games with them. And try not to get mad. That's what Amy's telling me. That's the lesson I'm still learning. Because we want to win, right? That's just me. I'm teaching them the lesson of losing with grace. I haven't learned it yet, but we're going to teach them. How about these other Ten Commandments? Do not kill, do not lie, do not commit adultery. If you're committing adultery, there's a good chance that you're going to commit a lie. If the lie is found out, you might have to kill. These are all connected. God knew this. Don't lie, he says. Why? Lots of reasons. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. These are self-evident. These are things that are very practical. God's word is very practical in our life. How about this one? Do not covet. Do not covet. Do not want after the things that your neighbor has. I love this. The U.S. World News and Report and Psychology Today both did a study on don't keeping up with the Joneses. And in this study, here's what they found, is that people who continually pursue to keep up with their neighbors in appearance and stature, they lead themselves to woe and not happiness. Wow. Thank you for telling us what God's Word told us thousands of years ago. Don't covet. Your neighbor got a new car? Rejoice that they got a new car. They have a new car payment. There was a commercial that was out a few years ago. I don't remember exactly what it was for, but there's this guy mowing grass and he's singing this little song. And his song was like, "Hey, look at me. I look so happy, but and really I am not. I am debt up to my eyeballs. And why I started this, I forgot." And I think about that all the time, is that we see that. We look around. As soon as somebody starts doing something, they're like, "Man, I got to do that." It starts when we're little kids, right? Oh my gosh, 1984. 1984, for some of you, that was ancient history. For some of you, that was like your middle age. For me, it was eighth grade, and I wanted a pair of parachute pants so bad. And a Michael Jackson zipper jacket. Oh man, if I could have had that, I would have just been... Oh, life would have... I never would have wanted another thing in my life. I would just... complete. If I just had those things. Why did I want those things? Because I thought they were really great? No. Because some of my buddies had parachute pants. And they were on the videos of this new thing called MTV that we used to watch. When MTV actually had videos. Oh man, if I could just have those. My mom finally bought me a pair in 1986. Because they were on the clearance rack. And we could finally afford them. But by then, did I need them or want them? Oh. If I could go back and smack myself then, I treated my mom so bad that night. Like, "Mom, are you so dumb? 1984, I needed those. Now I need some jams." And my mom made me jams. They weren't really jams. But I wore them because my mom made them. They didn't have pockets. I had shorts with no pockets. And the stride was too short. But mom made them. And I wore them. I have experiential relevance. To honor your parents, you will live. I lived. I survived. But when we covet, when we seek after the things of this, and it doesn't get any different when we get older. You know, Joe just got a new truck. I got to get a new truck. Look at this old thing. That's no good. Man, so-and-so just got X, Y, Z. They just went on vacation to there and there. Where have we been? Nowhere. It doesn't stop. I took my mom to Florida. I thought I was doing something really nice. My sister takes her to Hawaii. I can't keep up with that. But we learn not to covet. The scriptures teach us. It's things that are relevant to us. Here recently, we have started a married couples group that meets on Wednesdays. And we're studying respect and love. And it's taught by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And he says this, that there are 7,000 people that he surveyed, and here's what they found. That when spouses are in conflict, when they're in moments of stress, that women feel unloved when they quarrel, and men feel unrespected. And yet we look back in Ephesians 5:33, written by Paul some 2,000 years ago. He commands us as spouses. He tells us, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Men, what does that mean? It means he loved the church unconditionally. Even when we were not doing the thing that he desired us to do, he still loved us. He still loves us today. Even when we're not exactly what he wants us to be, he still loves us. And that's how we are to be loving to our wife. Even in those moments of intense discussion that some of us may admit are arguments, a conflict, we are to love them. Boy, I wish I could sit here today and tell you I do that. I don't. I failed this week at that. But if I will submit myself to God's truth, his experiential relevance is, Jason, it never fails. Like right after I say something in the middle of something, I'm like, oh, I totally did not love my wife right there. And like this little, hey, remember I said love your wife always? You wouldn't have to sleep on the couch tonight. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, you know what the Bible tells them to do? It doesn't tell them to love. It says respect your husband. Respect him. Why? Because men need respect. We love to be loved, but we need to be respected. This is truth that God gave us. This is applicable then, today, and if there's a marriage 1,000 years from now, it is still going to apply. Women want to be loved. Men want to be respected. When men get in fights, what do they fight about a lot of times? You dissed me. Remember that in high school? Remember that in the places that we've been in as adults, bump into somebody, puff up, don't we? You dissed me. So 1980s. You disrespected me. If there is a sign of disrespect, like we puff up, like we're going to challenge that. Yet God's word tells us, here's how you do this. The whole chapter 5 is talking about marriage and interacting as spouses. And he says, if you love your wife and if you wives will respect your husband, things will work well in your life. This is why biblical truth is so important. It is all of those things. It is logical. It is adequate. And it's relevant. There's one more thing about the biblical truth that I want to share, is that truth leads to salvation. Truth leads to salvation. I want to remind us that in Hebrews 13:8, it says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mentioned that earlier. He also says that he is the truth, the life, and the way. Jesus is truth. Borrowing from that, I want to insert that into a verse that we all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent the way, the truth, and the life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is why our pursuit of the element of truth is so important. It is the very thing which can bring us to salvation. Truth. Jesus is the truth. He reveals the truth in us. The truth is that we are all sinners. We have all missed the mark. We have all failed. He also reveals the truth in us that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that we could do that would ever make up for that failing. He says, I am the way. You want to get back to the Father? I am the way. He reveals the truth of grace and mercy and salvation. He says, I am life. You are dead in sin, but I offer you life. If we study God's truth and we worship him in truth, we will discover Jesus. If we discover him, we discover truth. And if we discover truth, we discover Jesus. And we discover Jesus, we discover truth. And on, because they are one and the same. The same yesterday, the same today, the same tomorrow. That is the truth that we can build a life on. And not just here on earth, but for all eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much that you offer to us this truth and you offer to it us for free cost to us, but it costs you your son, Jesus Christ, and his time on the cross. Heavenly Father, just thank you for that. I pray right now for those in this room that have never came to that realization or admitted that truth. I pray that right now that if you're in this room, you've never prayed a prayer or accepted that truth, that you would pray right now something like this. Heavenly Father, I accept the truth, the life, and the way, which is your Son, Jesus. The truth is that I've sinned, that nothing I can do will ever get me back to you, and that only through your Son, Jesus, will I ever reunite. And I accept that as the one and only way. For those of us who have prayed that prayer long ago and have accepted this truth, may we continue to live in it. May we walk each and every day knowing that the truth of God is logical, it has reason and purpose behind it, that it is adequate, it is sufficient for us, and that it is relevant and can be alive in our life today. May we live out in truth as we walk in Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.